morning still. It's a blessing to be here. It's always a blessing to be here. I don't know how many times I've been here in, I guess, in the last 6.5, 7 years that I've been living in Atlanta, but every time I've been able to be here, it's always been a blessing. It's always really encouraging, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. All right, so the scripture reading this morning was from Romans chapter 8. And really, all I want to do, I don't know if you noticed, as like really familiar passage from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, there's actually 5 questions in that section. I don't know if you've noticed that before. So Paul is asking you 5 questions. Really, he's asking the church at Rome, and by extension, anyone who ever reads the letter, these 5 questions. And what I want to do is I just want you to ask yourself if you know the answers to these questions. Right, so here's the first question that he asks. The first question he asks is, if God is for us, who is against us? Like, how often do you ask yourself this question? That if God's love is really in my life, and if God really is for me, then who's against me? He continues, and then this is the second question he asks. He actually starts off by saying a statement. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Like, how often do you ask yourself this question? Not just that if God is for us, who can be against me, but how often do you ask yourself the question as you think about, like, man, God gave his son for me. That's kind of what we're here to remember every week. If God gave his son for me, what isn't God willing to do for me? Like, how often do you ask yourself this question? Maybe like once a month, maybe once a week, hopefully every day. I'm going to be honest, I don't ask myself these questions every day. And because of that, I will kind of see some things that happen, I think, when we don't ask ourselves these questions. Here's a third question that Paul asks. I mean, you can write them down, but you can also just, like, go read Romans 8, 28 through 39. The questions are still there, I promise. Here's a third question he'll ask here. Who brings a charge against God's elect? So, by the way, maybe this is like a two-folded question. Like, the first question in this one might even be, like, what charge is there to bring against you? The idea of, like, who's bringing a charge is, like, who are you bringing the charge to anyways? God's the judge. He's the person judging you. So, like as you think about your life, what charges are there that people are trying to bring up against you? I mean, here's the fourth question Paul asks here. Who is the one who condemns? So, like, even if people are bringing up charges, at the end of the day, who's the person who can condemn you? And he asks all these questions. I think it's kind of like a crescendo of questions that he asked to get to this big question. Who can separate us from the love of God? This is like a super familiar passage. And in some ways, let me just kind of tell you guys right now, I'm probably going to disappoint you. Just because I think doing like service to this sort of question, kind of like the song we just sang about the love of God, it would take forever to really talk about the love of God and really appreciate the love of God in one lesson. Is not going to suffice, but my hope is that as we think about this question and we think about who can separate us from the love of God, that it does 2 things for us. The first thing I hope it does is that I hope it helps us have a greater appreciation for God's love, for all of us. And the second thing I hope it does is that I hope it helps us see that if God loves us and if I really appreciate God's love in the ways in which Paul is writing about here, not just in Romans chapter 8, we'll see actually throughout the whole letter, if God loves me as much as Paul has written about, what are the implications for me in my life? So, like, how should this love affect me? And how should I think about this love? How should I think about my relationship with God in relation to this love that he's shown to me? All right, so, but before we really get into this, what I want to do is just really quickly, if you'll allow me, is just kind of go through this crash course on just kind of the book of Romans, right? Because Romans chapter 8, if you had noticed, the book of Romans actually has 16 chapters. So this is smack dab in the middle of the book. So what has Paul been talking about anyways as you read this letter? What's he mentioned before? What does he mention afterwards? And how does this section even fit anything in the letter, right? So this is the way I like to think about the book. Oftentimes people will kind of take these verses as the theme verse of the book. So Romans 1, you might be able to read that. I can read it from here for sure. But again, if you want the slides later on, I know some of the guys in the back have it, so you can get it. If not, again, you can just, everything I'm going to say is going to come from Romans. So Romans 1 verse 16, Paul writes and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so a lot of times people take the book of Romans and they'll say, look, in the book of Romans is a book about the power of God and the power of God saving people. And I would not disagree with that. This is though maybe the phrase that sticks with me as I read Romans. I'm going to do a little bit of like switching around the words just so you can kind of see Bill's breakdown. This is not like maybe Paul's intended breakdown, but this is the way that I think of the book, the way that it helps me remember what Paul writes in the book. So that last phrase, the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's just switch the words by faith and shall live. And let's think of it like this. The righteous man by faith shall live. And when you view the book of Romans like this, this is how the book will break down. So chapters 1-3, what Paul is really doing is he's asking you who is righteous. So remember the whole idea of the righteous man. Well, who is righteous? And as you read the book, you see and notice in Romans chapter 1, it's not the Gentiles. Like the way that they live their lives, they're clearly not righteous. And so you start to think, well, you know what? Then maybe it's the Jews. And you read Romans chapter 2 in which you end up realizing, wait, almost tripped there, it's not the Jews either. And so you keep reading the book and you're like, okay, well, like, it's not the Gentiles, it's not the Jews, that kind of encapsulates almost everybody. So Romans chapter 3, then who is righteous? And you get to that verse that kind of everybody knows and like, it's Romans chapter 3:23. Really the idea is no one on their own is righteous because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so whenever you get to Romans 3:24, what Paul ends up writing is he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but man has been justified as a gift by his grace, God's grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. All right, so again, chapters 1-3, no one is righteous, everyone has sinned, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, and God is seeking to justify people, he's seeking to redeem people, he's seeking to give people this gift of grace. Well, how is it that he does this? How do I receive this gift? Well, Romans chapters 4-11 will tell you that it's actually by faith. And so as you read Romans chapter 4, well, what kind of faith is it? Well, it's the same faith that Abraham had that in Romans chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, it says that Abraham believed that God could give life to dead things and God could call into existence things which were not. And so when I talk about faith, what I'm actually meaning is that I have faith that God can give life to dead things and that I have faith that God can call into existence things which had never existed before. Then when we talk about faith, what faith is, the way that Paul would write about it, is the faith to live like Christ as opposed to live like Adam. Those are the two first men. You know what, kind of in the way that the Bible, in the sphere. You have Adam, the first man, lived according to the flesh, brought on death. You have Jesus, the first real man, the way that God intended. He lives according to faith. Faith in God brings life. And so this is what faith looks like. Well, how do I even show this faith? You get to Romans chapter 6, and the whole chapter is a chapter of you going from being dead to having life. The whole chapter is a chapter on baptism. And in that chapter, I think oftentimes people want to separate faith from baptism. If you actually read what Paul is saying in Romans, what he is saying is that faith is a belief that God can give life to dead things. And then Romans chapter 6, baptism is you go from being dead to being alive. And so what baptism in actuality is, it's a sign of your faith that you are going from I was dead and now I have life. Because all that literally happens, and like it, to the eyes of everybody else, is you're just a little more wet than you were before. But what's happening in faith is you are saying, I understand that I was dead in my sins and now I have life. So then chapter 7, what Paul does is he shows us what this life in the spirit is now like. So because you're living in faith, he shows you like what this life is and what life in the spirit is versus life according to the law. That you used to live according to the law and this is what your life was like, chapter 7. And now you're living according to the spirit and this is what your new life is like. And so the chapter that we're going to talk about is kind of found within that scope there. And then verses chapters 9-11, he tells you that this faith was God's plan from the beginning. That he tells the Jews, hey, you guys have left the tree and the Gentiles have been grafted in. But the plan always was that anyone who was willing to live by faith, God was going to be willing to save. And so you get to the end of chapter 11, which is the end of this by faith section. And what he ends up saying is for from him and through him and to him. To him be the, or all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. The idea of faith is that it has nothing, it has everything to do with God and my response to what God has called. And so again, the righteous by faith. Okay. So no one is righteous. God saves me by faith. This faith demonstrated through baptism, Romans chapter 6. Well, then how does, I'm just going to take this step down. I'm just going to fall. So then how does this change me? Right? If God wants me to live by faith, how does this faith change me? And that's chapters 12 through 16, so that they shall live. So you get to Romans chapter 12, and that's where Paul writes, and he says the whole, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So this faith, this new life that God has given me, what it says is that now I'm conformed to whatever God wants me to be, that I'm transformed to whoever God wants me to be. That because I have found righteousness in God, because I'm living by faith, what this now means about my life is that I am obeying whatever the governing authorities are telling me to do, whether I agree with it or not. Because I have found righteousness and I have found faith in God. What this means is that I'm doing whatever's in the best interest of my spiritual siblings in the Lord. And so if I think I'm strong and if I think I'm mature, what I'm actually seeking to do is help my brothers and sisters who are weak. Not because I'm great, but because I'm living by faith. But because I used to not be righteous, and in God's grace, He's allowed me to have life. What this means for my life, and even as you kind of get into the final greetings there, what this means for my life is that there are these commands that God is giving me that He is expecting me to live by. And so as I think about this section of the book, I love chapter 14, verse 8, where Paul says, "For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether you live or whether you die, your life is God's." So this is really the way that I think about the book of Romans. And so this whole section of who can separate us from the love of God, it's smack dab in the middle of all of this. It's smack dab in the middle of I used to not be righteous, but now God has given me the ability to live righteously in faith, and that this should affect the way that I live my life. And so let's go back to this question, right? And maybe if you'll allow me to change the question, because Paul says, who can separate me from the love of God? I'm going to give you guys a secret here that you guys probably already know. Because Steve mentioned it. I was like, oh, Steve, you're going to get into it. No one can, is the answer. Like, there is no who. Actually, if you notice, if you look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 8, whenever Paul is giving this list of, he says, who can separate us from the love of God? Did you notice what who he mentioned? Does he mention any who's? Is tribulation a who? Is distress a who? He doesn't say who's, he gives what's. Like, you get to, like, the I'm not trying to be like, get into the intricacies of the English language. This isn't even my first language here, so I'm gonna get in trouble if I do that. But do you notice again what he's doing there? He doesn't give a list of who's, he gives a list of what's. Because maybe the question we should ask ourselves instead of who can separate me from the love of God is what separates us from the love of God. And again, in Romans, Paul has already mentioned some of these things. Again, this will not be like Christian rocket science. This is gonna be like some 101 stuff right here, because you already know these things. But I think the first thing that we notice that separates us from the love of God is Paul. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he'll say, speaking of the Gentiles, he says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And you drop down to verse 23, they exchanged, this is what they did, they exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and calling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 25, this is why. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Then it talks about God giving them over again, but notice why again, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. You want to know the things that will actually separate you from God? The thing is sin. You didn't know? Okay. Everybody seems like they already knew that. Because this isn't new. The thing that separates us from God is sin. And the way that Paul will break it down in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in chapter 1 he'll say, is that living your life without an acknowledgement of who God is will separate you from God. By the way, do you do that? Hopefully here, no one does. Maybe let's ask it this way. Do you know someone who does this? Who they kind of sort of believe in God, but there is no acknowledgement of God in the way that they live. They kind of sort of have heard of God, or like whenever they're in some trouble, they want to talk about God, or they want to talk to God, but that's kind of the only time. Living your life not acknowledging who God is will separate you from Him. But you might think, all right, well, that's cool, because I'm not doing that. Chapter 2, he talks about the Jews. And he says about the Jews, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide. You notice all the things he says there. You bear the name, you rely upon this thing, you boast about God, you know his will, you're instructed from this, you're confident that you're a guide to other people, you who teach other people, you who preach, you who tell people that they shouldn't steal, you who tell people who they shouldn't commit adultery, you who abhor idols, you who boast in the law, you bear this name, and then you don't live like it. Paul says you're just as far from God, you're just as separated from God, by the way, as the Gentiles who don't acknowledge God. There is no difference between the person who does not acknowledge God and does whatever they feel like doing and the person who calls themselves a Christian, who says they read the Bible, who says they go to the right church, who comes and takes a part of these emblems every Sunday and lives like the Gentiles the rest of the week. Like, you know that, right? There's no difference. You're just as separated from God. Maybe the way that Paul will write about it in chapter 6 is that what separates you from God ultimately is just not being in Christ. And so as he's talking about the whole baptism chapter, like, and a lot of it is just in Christ. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this should affect the way that you live your life. So as you think about maybe what can separate me from the love of God, what can separate me from God, it's sin. Maybe in three different ways. It's the sin of not acknowledging who God is. It's the sin of acknowledging who God is and not living like it. Which, by the way, is just not acknowledging who God is, rebranded. And it's the sin of not being in Jesus. Because not being in Christ, you are in sin. You might think, all right, well, like, well, what's the big deal? So what? Like, people can love you and you not love them back, right? Like, you know, that's an option you have. Like, what does it matter so much if I choose not to love God? Have you ever considered how, like, the lengths that God has gone to love you? By the way, I'm only going to do this, and this is where I said, like, I feel like I'm going to do the lesson of disservice. Because we don't have the time, and I don't even understand all of the intricacies of God's love towards me. But what I want to do is to show you, even throughout the book of Romans, all the lengths that God has gone to show you love. Again, I'm taking like sections from one book in a collection of books. So just keep reading the Bible and notice God's love throughout all of Scripture. But notice the lengths that God has gone to show you love. Right? So he writes in chapter 3, after saying, by the way, so like you have to keep in mind what he just finished saying. You have to keep in mind that as you read the book of Romans and you read the first three chapters, if the book stopped in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, what you would think is that God actually hates you because of who you've been. What you would think is that, like, if you put yourself in, like, just get rid of Romans 3:24 through the rest of the book and put yourself in God's shoes, how would you feel about these people that do not acknowledge you? How would you feel about these people who acknowledge you and don't care about you? How would you feel about these people, about everyone who has just failed to live up to the standard that you have given them? How would you feel about them? Romans 3:24. This is how God feels. He says that being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Like, do you notice this? Even before he gets into all the things he'll mention in Romans chapter 8, do you notice, like, even just in chapter 3, what, like, the lengths that God has gone to show you love? That even when you were dead, that even when you didn't care about God, that even when you had no way to come to God, what God decides to do is he decides to offer you this gift of justification through the sacrifice of Jesus, right? So here's like an easy illustration to think about, like, this length that God has gone to love you, right? I was like, did a raise of hands. But let's do this. Raise your hands if you think you are a generous person. It's okay. You don't have to think you're a bad person if you raise, you know. If you don't raise your hand, that's also fine. I don't know. if you think you're a generous person, my guess is that your level of generosity kind of fluctuates depending on who you're giving a gift to. Correct? I'm not sure if I would raise my hand or not. You might want to ask Heather, but she's not here. So I'm going to go ahead and say I am generous because she's not here, so she can't like tell me I'm not. But my level of generosity would fluctuate depending again on who I'm giving a gift to. So like the gift that I would give to Joe Schmo over here would be different than the gift that I might give Steve. I like Steve, you know? But the gift I might give Steve, just be real, is very different than the gift I might be willing to give to my wife, Heather, because of the love that I have for her. And again, you understand that, like the more that you love somebody, the more that you care somebody, the more you're willing to give them. That makes sense, right? That's not like that's just, again, that's just, so think about this idea here. So God, in his love, decides to give you the gift of justification. And you might think, all right, well, maybe that cost God nothing. So yeah, of course he was able to give you this gift. That wasn't a big deal. He didn't pay anything for it. Except, if you notice what he says here, this gift of justification, the price that he paid to offer you this gift was the blood of his son. Like, the price that he paid to offer you this gift was the thing that was most valuable to him. So now let me ask you this question, right? Those of you who say that you're generous, let's test your generosity here. Think about the thing that's most precious to you. So, like, under the sun, outside of my marriage, it would be my 7-month-old son. To think that I would offer him up as a gift, as a sacrifice, for anybody. Like, let me just tell you, I'm generous, but I'm not that generous. Maybe it's because, like, I love y'all, but I love him a little bit more. That's not a surprise. But as God is trying to show you how much he loves you, he says, here's the thing that's most valuable to me. Here's the thing that has the most worth to me. It's not blood and goats that I'm giving up to you, like he says in Hebrews chapter 9. It's not gold or silver. It's the blood of his son. That this is how much he loves you. Which, by the way, if this is all that it was, this would be more than we deserve. Would you agree with that? That if this was the only thing that Paul wrote about how much God loves you, that you would say, you know what, God, even that is too much for me. But thank you. Except it's not all he writes. You keep reading, and in chapter 5, after talking, he gets into this faith section, and notice what he says in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, about what we have in him. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, which is what we just saw here, that he justifies the one who has faith. So therefore, you kind of just jump to chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, this is the next thing God has given you now. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith, and this is what he's just also given to you, this grace in which you're in, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations brings about perseverance. In other words, God has given you this gift that even when you suffer, those sufferings will ultimately be for a good thing. And the perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You notice the love, the lengths that God has gone? It's not like, again, if I said, like, What are the gifts that you're willing to offer people? And that, and I say, you know, that all kind of depends and varies by how you view people. Like when God decided to give you that gift in the first point, God gave you the gift while we were yet sinners. It wasn't like you and God were buddy buddies and y'all were hanging out like in the celestial planes. That wasn't the case. Whenever God decided to give you life, whenever God decided to bless you, whenever God decided to love you, we were sinners. We were enemies. We were hostile towards God. And the gift that he gives us isn't just, which again, think about, isn't just justification, but it's peace with him. And it's this perseverance, this proven character, this hope, which by the way, think about your life without God, I wouldn't have any of that. Why would I want to persevere? What would I hope in? What peace would I have? Like all of these things are lengths that God has gone to show us his love, and you would think, all right, even this is great. It's too much, right? You keep going in chapter 6, and he says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism. We've read these verses. He says, but he does these things so that, at the end of verse 4, so that we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. that the lengths that God has gone to show you his love isn't just that he justifies you. And it's not just like, all right, we'll have peace. I'm no longer upset at you, but you kind of stay all the way over there. Like, you know, if heaven, if you kind of want to think of heaven, it's not like this. I personally don't believe at least. But if you kind of want to like think of earth and just transplant earth into heaven, it's not like God, you know, is here in Roswell. And like, this is kind of where the throne is. And like, you know what? We have peace. So I'm not completely kicking you off of the planet, but you kind of, you got to live in China. So you got to live on the other side of the world. And so like, you know what? It's cool. Like God has given me life, but I'm not close to him at all. That's not the picture at all. The idea is that God allows you to become like his son. And those of you who are parents with older children who are not living around you, like Amy and I were just talking about Courtney being gone. He says, I miss her. And Courtney's just a few hours away. And a phone call, like, because the idea is that one of the blessings, one of the gifts is that God allows us to become his children. And you want your children close to you. Your children, like, Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And the life that he's given us, he says, and we are reigning with him. There isn't this like, all right, I've given you life, now go live in heaven, like just be a slave on the other side of heaven because I don't want you here. Is I want you as close as humanly possible to me. He allows us to become like his son, but that's not even just it. In verse 21, notice it says, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Remember when you were living your life in sin? What gain did you get from that? Like what actual benefit did you get when you were a liar, except for broken relationships? What actual benefit did you get from whenever you were drunk or whenever you were giving yourself into substances except that you were hurting people? What actual benefit did you get from your anger except that you were intimidating people? Like what actual benefit did you get from the life that you used to live? What was that offering you is the question here. And the answer is, you know, it wasn't offering you anything. It was offering you death. Because he says the outcome of these things are death. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, this is the new thing you derive. It's sanctification, and the outcome of it is eternal life. And so again, it's not just that God says, all right, you're justified, and all right, we'll have some peace, and all right, I'll even let you kind of live like Jesus, but you kind of have to do it here, and you know, like there's the separate, like what God is offering us is life eternal. That these blessings, these gifts don't end after we die. That these blessings, these gifts, this love that he's showing us will transcend life itself, will transcend this place itself. And then you start to get into actual chapter 8. So all of this is even just before chapter 8. So then you finally get into chapter 8. And in chapter 8, he'll say, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because if you read chapter 7, there's like this internal conflict that Paul seems to be having. And I think he's talking from the perspective of the guy who's the Jew, who's trying to live under the law. And he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of sin? Because I realize that living life under the law, I just can't do it. And he says, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, notice from what? From the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, nothing wrong with the law, we just couldn't keep it. God did. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering from sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Have you ever like read the book of Leviticus or Exodus? Or Deuteronomy, I guess I should have gone Exodus, Leviticus, or Deuteronomy. And notice the laws that, I mean, they throw numbers in there too. Just, you know. You ever read those laws and thought like, all right, if I had to do these, could I? I mean, honestly. Like, cause I read those laws and I'm like, yeah, nope. I mean, I would try, but it wouldn't happen. Like, I just know, I wouldn't be able to keep it. And like every now and then I almost like sympathize with Israel because I'm like, again, it's not God's, the law God gave was perfect. In fact, I even think the law God gave was a little gracious because if you think about God's standard, God could have asked for a whole lot more. He should have. And he doesn't. He gives the law. And then you think about what he asks of us. He could ask a whole lot more. Like, have you ever thought about the gift that what God asks of you, even though it's hard, it's doable. Like that's a gift. You know what I mean? Like that's God being loving towards us. Because the truth is, this freedom from the requirements of the law, I might just look at the law and say, I can't do this, why even bother? And looking at that, God loves me so much that he gives me this new law, this law of Christ, that's doable because of his grace. Because he wants me here. That's a gift. And he continues in this chapter, and you would think, all right, again, like, all right, can you finally just get to the ending section that you said you were going to talk about? And he still talks about the love that he shows towards us, because in verse 14, he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So anyone who's a Christian who's being led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, which is, again, this is where you were. Is prior to being in God, you had a spirit of slavery that you were given to whatever vices you were living in, whatever that sin was, like that's what was in you. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So I've never adopted. But I think about parents who do, and I think about like the incredible amount of respect that I have for them. Because you're deciding, I'm going to love this child. And this, not like, I'm going to love this child as if they are my own. I'm going to love this child because they are my own. That the adoption that God has given us means that you, like, you're just a part of the family now. You know? Like, there's families I know that have had the way that the world sees, like, natural children, and then that they've adopted kids. And you know the way that they talk about it is that these are our kids. They never say these are our natural kids and these are our adopted kids. You're just a child. And you're a part of the family. Like, so when you read scripture, you notice everything that Jesus says about his relationship with the Father and the love that the Father has for him and everything that the Father does for him and how the Father listens to him. That's the natural child. We're adopted kids. You think it's any different? It's not. Because you're a part of the family. Like, here's the image of how much God has loved you. All right, we're done, right? Here's another one. I think it's the last one. Maybe. Here's another one. It is, because it's verse 26. How much has God loved you? He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us, with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever thought about this idea here? That whenever you pray to God, sometimes you probably sound like a baby. And I've never really understood these verses, except right now I have a baby who does a lot of like, You know what that means? Like, cool, because I don't either. Like, I have no idea what he's saying. And I do a lot of interpreting at Embry Hills, so from Spanish to English or English to Spanish, and so a lot of like, I get that picture of speak, like hearing things in one language and saying it in another language. You know how hard it is? Those of you who have kids, like y'all know how hard it is to like have a kid who's like, or crying. You're like, just say words. Like, I want to understand what you're saying because it all just sounds like baby. You know how great it would be to have someone interpret like baby talk to adult talk so I understand what Matthias is saying to me? What he's saying is that sometimes when we pray, it's like baby talk. Like, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what we're saying. Think about that, that the Spirit, what the Spirit does whenever you're praying is that it's like it's interpreting. It's interceding for you. So that the things that you actually need are being taken to the throne of grace. Think about this gift. So I want you to notice, by the way, like, up to this point, everything that Paul has mentioned about the lengths that God has gone to show us how much he loves you, right? So what he says is that he gives you this gift of justification through the sacrifice of Jesus. What he says is that he loves you so much that he's given you peace. So you're not just justified, but now you have peace with God. What he says is not that you just have peace with God, but now you've got the ability to change your life. Where before you were this, now you get to live like Christ. And it's not just that, but now you have this gift where God is giving you eternal life. So all these things transcend just this plane. That these gifts are possible because you no longer have to live according to the law. So God has freed you from that. That these gifts, that this love that God has given you, is that he's loved you so much that he's adopted you. So now you're a child and that he listens to you. So he's gone through all of this. You finally get to verse 28. And he says, and we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God. This whole time, he's talked about how much he loves you. Now he flips it. So we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Again, the idea is that all of this, like, this isn't God didn't do this on a whim. Like, God, this was the plan, was to love you like this and to care for you like this. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he, being the first, the son, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? And maybe you've read it before and just thought that these things are the things he just said. But open that up and make the these things all of these things. What shall we say to all these things? What shall we say as we consider everything God has done for us and everything God has offered us? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him out over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? I don't know why there's a space there. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, like ask yourself, are you convinced? Am I, Bill, convinced of these things? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we think about this section here, and like the who can separate us from the love of God, again, we mentioned this earlier, he says who, and then he gives a bunch of what's. And I'm not sure he's actually changed the question. I think the question is still who. But there's only one who that can really separate you from the love of God. You know, we said earlier the answer was nobody, but there is somebody. The answer is you. Like, no one, God will not separate you from him if you seek to love him. Like, you know that, right? Like, God is never going to push you away. No one, he doesn't have to mention people, because no person can separate you from the love of God. Maybe the real question is, as I think about God's love and the things that might be able to separate, the only thing that's really going to be able to separate me from God's love is how I respond to these things. How do I respond to my tribulations? How do I respond to my distresses? How do I respond to famine? How do I respond to nakedness, to peril, or to sword? Because my response to that is what will separate me from God's love, because nothing else can. I can die and I won't be separated from God. If I die, I'll be closer to God than I've ever been. Like, are you convinced of these things? So as we wrap up, I just want to leave you with a few ideas here. As we think about God's love, and this idea that, like, nothing can separate you from God's love. Here's a few ideas that maybe will encourage us to remain in this love of God. And the first one you have to realize is that God's love does not mean an absence of through suffering. You know, it's not like God loves me, and because he loves me, I'm never going to suffer. Again, notice here, he says, like, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Why do you need to conquer? Because you're going through something, like, that needs to be conquered. And so this picture here, they're like, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he mentions sufferings. Like, that's all he does. He doesn't say, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing, because God is going to make your life perfect and you're never going to go through anything. That's not what he says. What can separate you from the love of Christ? And then he says things that you will probably go through. Have any of you ever gone through tribulation? You ever been distressed? You ever felt like, man, like, I feel exposed. I feel like I'm in danger right now. You ever had death hurt you? Like, someone's death just hurt you so much and you're like, God, why would you let this happen? Like, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. And so the fact that you suffer does not mean that God does not love you. God's love what it does is that it's endurance through those sufferings. That's what it offers you. You think about it, right? So if anybody's a runner here, or if you lift weights, either one of these would work. For people who run, if you run, let's say you're like running, and after like 5 miles, that's usually like my bow out time, but after like 5 or 6 miles, your legs start to hurt, and you want to run a half marathon or whatever, a marathon. What do you want at that time? You're not like, all right, you know what, I want it just to stop. You want to finish that race. What you want is endurance to finish. If you're lifting weights, and you're like, all right, this is, you know, I can't do this. You don't want to say, you know, I'm just going to get to lighter weights. You're never going to get stronger. What you want is endurance to keep going on. And this idea of God's love, what God's love does for us is that it doesn't take away the sufferings. In fact, it doesn't even necessarily make the sufferings less harmful. What it does is it gives you endurance to not give up, to keep running, to keep pushing, to keep being the person that God wants you to be. Here's the second thing that God's love what God's love has done for us and how it should impact. If God has loved us as much as we just saw in Romans, we need to remember that. You need to remember how much God has invested in you. Like, I need to remember. And I don't just mean like how much God has invested in Christians, because like we can do that. In your life personally, do you think about how much God has invested in you? Because I think about like who I've been in a lot of different points of my life. Just a shameful life. Now think about where I've come from and like my upbringing and all of that. And I really shouldn't be here. I definitely shouldn't be here, like let alone this building. And yet here I am. Because God has loved me. Because God has invested in me. And any of you who like care about making investments and stuff like that, like, you know, when you invest in something, you're not quick to pull out of it. Because you've invested in it. And the more that you invest in it, the more you want it to work, the more you want it to have success. And so as you think about how much God has invested in you, God isn't looking to give up on you. So don't give up either. Stay in that love. We already mentioned this one. But again, there is nothing, there is no one that can take me away from God's love. There is no way that anybody's ever going to treat me that's going to take me away from God's love. There is no law that is ever going to be passed that is going to take me away from God's love. There is no disease that would ever come into this earth that is going to take me away from God's love. Nothing will ever be able to take you away from God's love. Only you. Which, by the way, like, have you thought about the kind of power you yield then? Because only you can take you away from this. God himself can. Only you can. That's a big deal. You have to realize your responsibility in all. And lastly, you might think, but yeah, but like I started serving God and then my life became hard. And then I started to hurt. And then I started to suffer. And then things got difficult. And then my family left me. And then I stopped being friends with some people. And now I'm alone. And now I'm this and now I'm that. And look at my life now because of it. Let me tell you, none of the hurt of being in God's love compares with the hurt of being outside of it. And I don't just mean in this life, but also in the next one. That none of the hurt that you will ever go through being in God's love will ever compare of what life is like outside of God. So maybe here's the last question to ask yourself. Instead of who can separate me from the love of Christ, instead of what can separate me from the love of Christ or the love of God, the last question I really want to leave you with is, will I allow myself to be separated from the love of Christ? Will I allow myself to be separated from the love of God? Because it's on you. The onus is on you about what you're going to do with all of this. Because God has played his part. And you can't love someone more than infinite. Like the love of God is greater far. It's just greater and further than anything you can imagine. Are you willing to love him? If you're not a Christian, God has gone through all these lengths to love you. But like we said in Romans chapter 6, you are not in Christ. And so the love is being offered, but you are not accepting that love. And being in this building, that's great. And listening to a lesson, that's great. But the way that we respond to God's love is by deciding to be immersed in that love, to becoming like his son, to putting him on through the waters of baptism. That's how I accept that love of God, is by becoming like his son, by being one in him, by coming back home and being a part of the family. You can do that today by putting him on. If you're a Christian, And you know that you haven't been remaining in God's love or living in God's love the ways in which you should be. Maybe you've gotten distracted by a lot of other things. You've just forgotten of how much God has loved you. Or maybe you've let something happen to you. Maybe something has happened to you. You've just been hurting through and just like, I don't know if this is me. God is willing to love you again. Like that's crazy to me, you know? You're a Christian. You've accepted all of this. And then you stop behaving like God wants you to behave. Because I'd be like, you know what? All right, you had your chance, buddy. It's over for you now. As long as you have life, God is still offering you the opportunity to come back into his love. Why don't you do something about it? I would strongly encourage you to do something today. If you're not in God the way in which you should be. At this time, we're going to have a song. And I appreciate, again, everything we've talked about, everything as that Paul has mentioned in the book of Romans here. And again, just remain in God's love. Let's stand and sing.